Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
I remember this story years ago where in 2000 and I think it was 2014. I might have the year wrong. It might have been 2013. But it was one of those years, 13 or 14, so about 10, 11 years ago, in December, I felt the Lord gave us a word. Now, at this time, we were in a very different space as our community. I think we were, like, at that time about 600 to 700 people. We were, like, three services. We were in a different building over here, had our own building. We had a big lease space. Expenses were way different. We had way more staff, way more expenses, but in that month, I really felt the Lord say, and it had been a really hard year that year, and there was transition, things were happening, but so at the same time, it was so good. We were seeing fruitfulness and great things happen, and I remember I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to believe for $130,000 in 30 days, and I remember I had some of our team, like negative Nancy's on our team, just be like, why are you doing that? You know, it's not going to happen. And I remember just feeling like I just felt the Lord said, like, you need to believe for $130,000 in 30 days, like outside of the normal giving. And it was right around the time we were doing our House of Hearts time in December. And, you know, the first couple of weeks went great. And by the end of the year, it was like December 31st, we were up about, I think, $66,000. Now, that's like half of what we were believing for. And I just felt like God did, like, did we miss it? Did we miss you? Like, is this was the word? I announced the word, like, did we miss you on this? And I just felt so strongly from the Lord, like, we didn't miss him. But yet I was struggling a little bit. And it was December 31st, before the clock struck 12, we were literally believing that this was the word, before the clock struck 12, that $130,000 would come in. And I remember it was snowing outside, it was a blizzard, and it was New Year's Eve, and I was at the time living in Orleans, and I got a call from somebody that didn't even really come to our church, and he calls me, and he says, can we meet for coffee? And I did not want to go out. It was like my kids were sick, you know, it was blizzard outside, it was New Year's Eve, this is like mid to late afternoon, I did not want to go out, I didn't feel like I wanted to go out. He said, can we just meet for coffee? And I said, okay, fine. So we met for coffee. We met at a Second Cup in Orleans on Innis Road. And I sat in front of him. I had no idea really what the meeting was about. And he looks at me and he hands me a $50,000 check and says, this is for Kingdom Culture. I don't know what's going on. This is for Kingdom Culture. And I felt like the Lord said to sow this $50,000. And let me just tell you, like every bone in my body was vibrating. It's like when the word of the Lord comes to pass, and it's like, here's the thing with God. He's never early. He's never early, but he's always on time. That's the promise. He's never on our timeline. He's never when we want it, right? Because if he was giving you what you wanted when you wanted it, you wouldn't need a lot of faith. When you need faith is when you don't see the promise and the time is ticking. And you're like, how is this going to happen? Well, let me just tell you, God is always on time, but never on our time. And I remember being reminded, go ahead, clap to Jesus for that. I remember just leaving that moment, just feeling the fear of the Lord. Like the reverent awe, fear of the Lord. Like, God, you are so incredible. Like, what the timing. And I didn't even want to go out. Like, I almost said no to the guy. And I just remember, and then within, I think, 5 to 6 more hours, there was a bunch of other money that came in, and we ended, I think, believe, with a little bit more than $130,000 in 30 days. And I remember all the naysayers in the house. I remember, I came back that next Sunday and I made the announcement and it was like pandemonium. It's like everybody was repenting for their lack of faith. And I mean, and that's a small number. In context to in 2012, when we were believing to raise $12 million back then for a building, we had a building on route and we had a plans, we had architectural drawings drawn. Like, it says 130,000 is a very small number. If we're going to get into a building, you guys, we need to stretch our faith a little bit. And so I'm believing for miracles. I'm believing for this house in 2025 to understand what it means to walk in faith and to walk in a spirit of generosity so we can move into all that God has for us. Amen? Amen. I am excited, like I said, about this morning, and I just got back from, I was invited out to speak at a church in Miami. Just this past, actually, Boca Raton. Anybody ever heard of Boca Raton? Ever been to Boca Raton? It sounds so amazing. It's full of Brazilians, let me just tell you. It's full of Spanish-speaking people and Brazilians, yes. And I swear, the Brazilians love me, man. It was actually a Brazilian church. And it felt like I was in Brazil, but I was in Boca Raton ministering. Then I was part of, and I was brought down by this organization called Eagle's Wings that I've been to Israel with several times, and they brought us down, and we were part of the opening night of what's called the Nova Exhibit, which is a full immersion experience of what took place on October 7th. I mean, you're talking about, you see, and I was in Israel just weeks after the terrorist attacks happened in Israel, and I was literally on the Strip of Gaza in a full bulletproof vest, for those of you who remember, wearing a helmet, escorted in by the IDF, and hearing bombs go off every 40 seconds. I was there on the ground during the war, just weeks after the terrorists came in and killed everybody in at the kibbutz and at the Nova exhibit and or festival. And well, fast forward now, we were at the launch in Miami with a whole bunch of high-profile leaders, business leaders from all around, by invitation only. I mean, there's like 19, 20 like armed guard walking around. I mean, like, it is the place is locked up, 500 people. And we got to have a full immersion experience of what took place on October 7th. I mean, there's bombed, the actual cars that were bombed are actually in the exhibit. You hear live, like, actual audio of and video of people getting shot. Like, it's crazy. Like, if you want to know what took place, you got to go to this exhibit to really experience it. It's going to be coming to Toronto, and so we're part of a group of people that are going to help facilitate supporting it anyways, coming to Toronto in April, and just super excited about that. So I had an amazing, amazing time in Miami, and I didn't at first really fully understand the gravity of why I was there, but one of the things that took place really just encouraged me, so I'm excited to share that with you, and it's a real God moment. But I believe, as I've said every week, that we are in a new era as a church body globally. And that new era is a refocus and a restoring of the importance of the central teaching of Jesus, which is the kingdom of God. Remember, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels outside of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, love was only mentioned twice in the ministry of Jesus. To love God with all your heart, love your neighbor, and to love your enemies. The central theme of Jesus, the way his ministry would be summarized, would be the message of the kingdom of God. So we've been unpacking this since the beginning of November. And if you've not been with us, maybe you're new with us, welcome. If you've not been tracking with us, I would encourage you to go back. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of November and listen to where we've come from, where we've been, and what we've been talking about in the scripture, because it will give you so much context for where we're going. But I just believe that we're in a new era of time. We're in a new era where we're restoring our focus again on the most important message that Jesus came to bring. And as you know, on November 2nd, I had this encounter, which I won't share right now, where it was so vivid, so real, it was so close, I could taste it. And I knew God gave me a confirmation that the body of Christ is moving into a place where they're going to begin to taste and see that not only a God is good, but taste and see the kingdom is more real than we realize. And God is awaiting you. He's waiting on you to take a hold of the things that God has promised through the lifestyle you're called to live when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so I'm really, really excited and hopeful for our house as we move in. And I, you know, I was thinking about this while I was during worship, like my message, if I had a title today, originally I was calling it The Ways of Kingdom Life, but I actually felt the Lord say, change it. And I'm calling it The Keys of Kingdom Life. Because I've been just on this a lot lately. I've been hearing a lot of this from the Lord, like keys. What's the keys? Like keys unlock doors. Like we spend our entire life walking through doors, in and out of doors, don't we? You'll leave today, go into your car. How do you get into your car? By unlocking the door, right? We live in Canada, so I don't know if you lock your door or not. We live in Ottawa, I don't know. But you lock your door, you unlock your door, you go home to probably a locked house, and you unlock the door. I mean, we're always trying to get on the other side of locked doors. We spend all of our life doing this, going in and through doors. And I've been hearing in this season a lot, like the Holy Spirit, like just quickening me and saying, like, it's about keys, keys unlock things. There are things that I want to unlock, things that I want to reveal, things that I want to restore, things that I want to realign you towards, but you need the keys. So I'm talking about the keys of kingdom life. And the devil, there is a devil, and he hates you. He hates you. He can't stand you. But sometimes he loves you. You know when he loves you? It's not real love. Maybe I would say sometimes he likes you. You know when he likes you? When you aren't living the life that God's called you to live. That's when he likes you. He likes you when you settle. He likes you when you give up and quit and give in. He likes you when you stop praying. He likes you when you surrender to sin rather than surrender to God who has overcome sin on your behalf. He likes you when you give in to temptation. He likes you when you give up on your career and you don't let God into your career. He likes you when you don't let God into your relationship, your marriage, your parenting, your leadership. He likes you. At the same time, he hates you. He hates you when you man up, when you woman up, when you step up, you become the person God's called you to be. He hates you. And he's working overtime. For those that are living a kingdom life, he's working overtime to take you out. I don't know if you believe this or not. I don't know if you can see it, but he's trying. And the Bible says it this way. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think of that illustration for a second. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Who's got some weak spots? Who's got some vulnerable spots? I'm going to take that person out. I'm going to take them out. But this is why Jesus was sent to the earth. This is why God came in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And 1 John says it like this in 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Manifested meaning he came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. He was manifested to us that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. The devil is working overtime, coming at you to take you out. He likes you and he hates you. I don't want to be liked by the devil. Does anybody want to be liked by the devil? I don't want to be liked by the devil. I want to be hated, and I want to be feared in hell. That is the goal of the Christian life, to be hated by the devil and be feared in hell. You know, the demons recognized Jesus, and they feared him. And they also feared hell. You know, the demons even feared places of hell. Remember when Jesus comes to the man full of demons, and he casts the demons out, and the demons beg him, don't send us into the abyss, the pit. Because there's places even in hell that the demons don't want to be. It's torture. And so he sent them into the pigs, remember? So every time you eat bacon, you're getting... I'm just joking, no. I love bacon. You redeem it all. But he's working overtime. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is the assignment of the enemy over your life. But Jesus said, I have come that you all, that we all, every human may have life and that they may have it even more abundantly. God doesn't want to just give you life. He wants to give you a super abundant life. If anyone ever tells you different, it's an anti-gospel. If anyone ever tells you God desires that you barely make it, it's an anti-gospel. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. My Bible says in Ephesians, Paul said it like this, that he will do exceedingly and abundantly all that you can think, ask, or imagine. So if you can imagine it, guess what? God thinks bigger. If you can think it, it's not enough. That's how much God wants to do in and through your life. He is a thief, and we must be aware of where he is attacking us. Maybe there's vulnerability to, you know, an addiction. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. We must know where the doors are. Maybe it's our eyes. Where are the doors in our life the enemy's trying to get in, trying to creep in? He is a thief, and he's knocking at your door constantly. And so many of us open the door. We give in. We surrender to it. And it's easier, you know what? It's easier to surrender to the enemy than often it is to surrender to God. It's easy to surrender to the quick fix that will compromise our life than to surrender to the one who desires to transform our life. Because there's time, there's sacrifice, there's commitment, there's a little bit of denial sometimes of what we feel, right? If we're going to overcome over and over again. And I'm sharing this morning because I want us to exit 2024 strong. I don't want us to wait to 2025 and make a New Year's resolution that I'm not going to do this. Do it now. Today. Today things change in your life. Not tomorrow. Today is the day where salvation comes to your house. Today is the day where healing comes to your body. Today is the day where you get things in order in your life, in your money, in your career, in your marriage. Today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait for a New Year's resolution. Let me eat this and then I'll do it. No, today is the day where the change starts. Because every day with God is today. The highlight is always today. For this is the day that I have made. The day that I have made. There are so many things that are trying to stop us over and over again from the keys or having the keys to kingdom life. I want you to write this down. I'm going to give you three today. Number one, three keys that help us live kingdom life. We have to fight unbelief. It's a fight. Anyone ever been in a fight before? Anybody? Any fighters in the room? A few, okay. So look at the hands. Keep the hands up. Don't mess with them. If you've been in a fight, put your hand up. Don't mess with these guys here. Don't mess with her, okay? If you've been in a fight. But we need to fight the same way that we understand what fighting means in the natural. We have to fight in the spirit against this thing that's warring against our ability to unlock the doors that God has called us to unlock. And unbelief is robbing us of the keys that we need to live in kingdom life. And Jesus gives us this amazing insight in Luke chapter 11. Let's go there for a second. Luke chapter 11. You guys okay? It's so dark. I don't know why it's so dark. It feels so dark in here. I don't know. I can't see somebody like way in the back. I don't know what's happening. I can't. I see a figure in the back. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Jesus rebukes the religious. He says this, woe to you lawyers. Woe to you lawyers. Woe to you religious folk. That's what he's really referring to. The teachers of the law. Woe to you. It's a rebuke. Woe to you. Basically, You're idiotic is the nature of the tone. You're idiotic in your ways. You're idiotic in your thoughts. For you have taken, listen to this, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken away a key. What does a key do? Opens door, unlocks things. You've taken away the key of knowledge. And because you've taken it away, well, how'd they take it away? We'll get into that in a second. But because they've taken away the key of knowledge, you yourselves could not enter in. The very place you've been trying to enter in, you cannot enter in because you've taken it away, not only from others, but from yourself. You know that your own mindset, sometimes the devil that you're fighting is not the devil that you think. Sometimes the devil that you're fighting is you. Sometimes you're your own devil. Your bad mindsets, your bad belief systems, the way you approach faith, the way you approach God, the way you approach things. Sometimes you're your own enemy. You're fighting in prayer against an enemy sometimes that is not even your enemy. When God's like, no, just fight yourself a little bit. dig within yourself a little bit, because you got some stuff going on. You got some hang-ups going on. You got some issues going on. They're stopping you. It isn't the devil. It isn't the enemy. Yes, maybe he's influenced your thought process. Yes, maybe some circumstances have come in and he's used those and he's come in and he's crept in and he's you've allowed him in or whatever the case may be. But at this point in the game, you need to step up your fight a little bit and address the things that are stopping you. He says, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you also hindered. Those that were on a journey, because of your own hang-ups, you've actually stopped those who are on a journey to come into the thing that they were called to come into. You've actually disabled them. You know that how you live right now either enables or disables those that follow you. How you live right now either enables or disables or stops people from the transformation of God, because they're looking to you as an example, right? Maybe you're a parent, you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a leader in your job, your business, you have coworkers that you manage, I don't know. In any form of life, people always are looking, if they know that you are a spiritual person, they're watching you. How do you manage your storms? How do you manage your family? What are your ethics? What's your integrity like? What's your character like? How do you live your life? How do you treat people? How do you talk about people behind their back? All those different things, they're watching. And by your lifestyle, you have the ability to either stop them from coming into a kingdom experience or enable them. They're watching you. Now, listen to this. Some of you are really good people, but because you've never shared your faith, you're actually stopping them as well. Don't think it's just because you got some bad character and you got some bad issues and you got some struggles and addictions and stuff that's stopping people. Some people are really good Christians, but nobody knows. That's a problem. The fact that nobody knows that you're a believer is a problem. And the question is, if you really are a believer, why don't they know? And you might be, by not sharing who you are and what you are, be robbing them of the key of knowledge the same way the religious were robbing people. Verse 53, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him. They were super offended. They could not handle, because when you confront a religious spirit, that religious spirit roars like a lion. It gets hurt. It gets offended. They could not handle that, as if you're rebuking us. We are the elite, the spiritual elite in Jewish society. And here you are, a Jew, claiming to be all these things, rebuking us, saying we're idiotic in our thoughts, we're idiotic, and we're stopping people from, and we're stopping people from moving in to the kingdom, or from moving into the experience that God had, that you have for them, and we're robbing ourselves. How dare you? And they begin to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him about many things. Verse 54 says this, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Sounds like the news media. It really does, right? Like just waiting to get a little soundbite of something he said. Just waiting. I remember somebody online years ago came at me because I was wearing Yeezys. I had these shoes that are very expensive. And they were like, see, he's using church money to buy his shoes. First of all, those shoes were given to me as a gift. Second of all, you should have been in the room when I explained that. But even if I didn't explain that, I shouldn't have to explain that. Justify everything constantly. It's crazy what people think. It's like this religious spirit tries to catch little things and then create sound bites and create a narrative that isn't even true. Wild to me. They begin to accuse him and catch him in something he might say. Listen to what it says here in the word here. You've taken away the key of knowledge. That word knowledge is the word gnosis in the Greek, and it literally means to experientially know. Now, I don't speak Greek, but I understand how to understand the translation of Greek in Scripture, and this word means by first-hand experience, having an experiential type of knowledge that's personal, connecting theory to application. So here he is. You've taken away people's ability to experience the knowledge that you say you know all about. You hear that? Because to know God is to experience him. You cannot, it's not enough to know about God. I don't want to know enough about, I don't want to know about God. You could read history books, you could read the Bible as a history book if you want to, but to know about God is not going to give you a relationship with God. I want to know God. I don't want to know about my wife. I want to know her intimately, personal experience. I want to connect with her. I don't want to know about her. I don't want to read a book about her. Read a synopsis, the back of the book. I don't want to read the storyline, the summary of who she is. I want to know her, right? And the religious were robbing people of knowing by experience everything that they were preaching and teaching. Now, Jesus is the manifestation of everything they were preaching and teaching, the manifestation of Torah. He embodied it all, and yet because of their religion, because of their tradition, and because of their legalistic thought process, they robbed themselves of the very person they were waiting for, that they had studied about, and they robbed others from experiencing him as well because of their influence. They stole the key of knowledge. This religious spirit was hard at work committing armed robbery. There's a religious spirit hard at work committing armed robbery against your family, against your life, trying to keep you from experiencing God. Because this is the thing, you guys, listen, that spirit knows if you experience transformation in your life, everything changes. The moment you get out of that religious thinking, that legalistic thinking, that simply traditional thinking, everything, the world around you will change. Your family will change. What you like and what you don't like will change. The religious even had a hard time with the miracles of Jesus. You know, Isaiah prophesied the same prophet that they respected and esteemed highly, that they studied, prophesied over 700 years earlier. And it's referenced in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, as well in Isaiah. But it's a reference again by Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 17, that says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Because I say this because the religious had a really hard time with the miracles of Jesus. They would see things happen, and they come after him. Imagine seeing the dead raised, and you still can't believe. Someone's withered hand come out and you still can't believe. Leprosy, which was a skin disease that literally melted off part of your body, parts of your body, and seeing a nose grow back and you still can't believe. And you're still so religiously stuck and religiously constipated that you cannot see right in front of you the workings and the power of the kingdom. And you're so stubborn and you're so much in unbelief that, you know, everything that you're looking for is right here and you can't see it. We call that blindness. Spiritual blindness. Jesus rebukes the religious and says, listen, guys, you hear, but you don't hear. You see, but you don't see. Every man in this room gets that. Every husband in this room gets that. I've said the same thing to you over and over again. Why don't you hear? Well, I'm hearing, but not hearing. I'm seeing, but not seeing. Right? Come on, I'm hitting the men right here. Propping you up, women, today. Come on. You do it sometimes too, but you don't do it as much because you're just flawless in every way. You're like the Proverbs 31 woman. But healing is a part of our transformation. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all, everyone say all, very important, all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then he gives us this charge in Matthew chapter 10, which is what the kingdom looks like in our life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, go and announce to them. Basically, he's charging his disciples. He's saying, go into the world, go out into the cities, the villages, do what I'm doing. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the authority to cast out devils. I'm going to give you the power to heal the sick. He says this, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. I'm giving you the key of knowledge to unlock the door so you can experience and help others experience the kingdom. And part of experiencing the kingdom is going to be these things. This is what it says here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. There are a lot of demons in Canada. People think of demons like in other countries. No, you know where the demons are the most powerful? Where they're hidden and no one thinks they're there. That's where they're most powerful. Just saying. Where they're hidden in government, hidden in leadership, hidden in certain, where they can hide, they're the most powerful. Hidden sin is a lot more powerful than visible sin. Always, every day of the week, anything that is hidden is a lot more powerful as a stronghold than what is revealed. When it's revealed, it can be dealt with. When it's hidden, it can't be. I know this is heavy, but we're going to break some stuff as we exit 2024. We got to end strong. We don't want to end weak. We want to end strong. So kingdom life looks like healing the sick, raising the dead, curing those with leprosy, casting out demons. Sometimes I feel every Sunday I raise the dead in the church. I'm joking. But it is my job to revive us, right? I'm dead sometimes, okay? Somebody says here too, I love this. It says, give as you freely as you've received, freely give. I love this. Don't take any money in your money belts. No gold, silver, or even copper coins. No cryptocurrency. No debit card. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes. Like, don't even bring underwear. Like, that's just strange. Like, don't be prepared at all. Just go, because I'm teaching you how to trust me. Because part of the ways of the kingdom is learning how to trust God when you have nothing. Then he says this, but don't hesitate because you're going to look poor. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality. You're going to look like you got nothing. You got no bag, no money. You're basically begging with a Tim Hortons cup. You got no spare underwear, no extra sandals, but don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed. But don't be prepared. Don't bring anything with you. But I want to teach you what kingdom life looks like. Now, I shared my story multiple times to this house now, probably one main time. And, you know, as you know, if you read the letter that's in the House of Hearts card, you would also know that in 2023 of February, I was diagnosed with a macro size, high risk brain tumor that was surrounding my pituitary gland, causing all kinds of issues. And if it grew any bigger, it would burst my optic nerve. I'd go permanently blind and cause permanent brain damage. And the only way out was radiation or surgery, which I didn't want any of those. And for 19 months, I had this brain tumor. And, you know, I made the decision in that time to not let my crisis be more important than my assignment. And the moment I shifted my mindset from making my assignment more important than my crisis, it was like everything shifted. And I saw, I'm telling you, in my travels, and I've been now at the end of this month, I'll have been on 88 planes this year alone. And by the end of this month, I'm telling you, I've seen hundreds of people healed, hundreds. Just in the last year alone, hundreds of notable miracles. And God and Jesus, God told me, God, and I shared the story that on September 16th was when I had my last appointment. And I didn't know if it was going to be D-Day. I didn't know if it was going to be good news, bad news, what they were going to say, 6 months to live. Remember, I was number four out of 24 critical illnesses on the critical illness list. I was number four, and I remember thinking to myself, is it going to be good news or bad news? And I shared this story about how I had the dream on September 11th, and in my dream, I was in a building, and I knew it was the hospital, and a man stood at the door in the building, and I knew it was a doctor, and he spoke to me and said, Sean, I have good news. The tumor is gone. And in the dream, I began to minister to him and share with him why I believe it was gone and how I had people around the world pray for me, and I believe in miracles, and I believe in this stuff. And I come out of the dream, and 5 days later, I go to my appointment, and I come in, and I can't find the door to the entry of the hospital. It's such a big hospital, and I was late, and I was flustered, and I saw this guy at the door, and I came to him. I said, can you please tell me how to get to the room? I'm late for my appointment. And this guy says, no problem. I'll bring you all the way there. He brings me all the way to that room. 10-minute walk into the hospital. I get into the check-in, and I'm waiting in the waiting room, and guess who walks in the room? The same guy at the door that led me all the way through the hospital. Out of thousands of employees, I picked the one guy who is the brain surgeon that's giving me the news after 19 months. You can't make that stuff up. And that guy walks in and he laughs at me and I laugh at him, and he stands in front of the door in the room and says to me these words, Sean, I have good news. Your tumor is gone. And then he shows me my brain scan. Because I begin to share with him about my story and about how I believe in miracles, thinking that because most Canadian surgeons are like the Antichrist in Canada. So I'm like sharing with him my story and my what I believe, and Jesus is real and he healed me and all this stuff, thinking he's going to like armbar me and say, no, it's science and it's this and that. And the guy, the surgeon, stops me mid-sentence and says to me, Sean, no, this is a miracle. Let me show you your brain scans. He said, first of all, this rarely happens except through radiation and surgery, and even then it's still rare. You had none of those. Let me show you your brain scan. He shows me my brain scan from February 2023. Here's the tumor. My next brain scan from 2024 of August. There's no tumor. So you know the story. September 16th happens. I made the decision. I did a Brazil tour. I was like in like a whole bunch of different cities, 12 different planes in October, ministered to thousands and thousands of Brazilians while I was there every single day, new city, multiple times a day. And I said to God, I'm gonna share this story everywhere I go, because I believe that you're gonna heal critical illness in this season. And so I did. Everywhere I went, I shared this story. And we saw amazing things happen. And I want to share one thing that really, really impacted me, and I'm going to share it in a second, but I want to give you the second key before I do. Write this down, the second key. Actually, before I do that, let me share this one thing. Because one of the things I did want to say was that I've shared this story multiple times, and from my knowledge, I've had several people tell me, either to my face or behind the scenes, I don't believe him, he's lying. Which is quite okay. I mean, I've been and done this for 22 years. Like, half the time people think, you know, what they want to think, and I've been accused of all kinds of things. It doesn't faze me at all. Even though I have the brain scans and I have all the information, it doesn't faze me. It's confirmed by two doctors, and both said it's a miracle. I can confirm it. I could have literally the doctors probably on stage telling you that if I wanted to. One of them I know personally. So, and I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to prove myself to anybody. But it's funny to me that these same people are in situations where they're in need. And just like the religious people in Scripture who could see a miracle and could not believe, how much more not see a miracle in their whole life, just hear about a miracle and still not believe? Guys, this is what we're fighting against, unbelief. That's why I'm saying, like, the key that you need to, that what you need to live kingdom life, you need to fight against unbelief. Because unbelief is after you constantly. It's after people. It's robbing people. Listen, if you got no hope, why wouldn't you believe God, the one who created you? If you got nothing left, chemo didn't work, radiation didn't work, what else do you have? Hopefully God can be your first choice, not your last choice. But second key I want to share of living a kingdom life, number two, is sharing kingdom stories. Write that down. If we're going to create a lifestyle of kingdom, we have to share kingdom stories. It's the power of testimony. The power of testimony is a great example of the power of storytelling. I mean, this is how Jesus taught the majority of the time. Makes up so much of his teaching. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, in John's encounter with the angel, he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Every time you testify to what Jesus has done, I testify he is my healer. I prophesy to you, he's your healer too. Whenever I share a kingdom story, Mark earlier shared a story about stepping out and trusting God. Tetty and Stacy last week shared a story about stepping out, trusting God. My daughter shared a story last week about stepping out and trusting God. Every time you share a story, you prophesy, if it happened to me, it could happen to you. So let something, so if there's something dead in you, let it raise from the dead today. Maybe what's dead in you is you stopped believing in God in this area of your life. You prayed and prayed and prayed 20 years, hasn't happened, you've stopped believing. Well, let me say, today is a dead raising day for you. That part of you will raise from the dead to believe again. So we share these stories. Man, and like I remember on that trip in October, I mean, we had like hernias, we had all kinds of growths disappear, lots of miracles. One girl, tumor in the neck, totally evaporate. I mean, just wild stuff. But this one story, this caught me, man. It was just for me. I was in this one church And a bunch of stuff happened in this church. It was wild. It was amazing. And back in the green room, some of my favorite times are with leaders in the green room. I could be on a stage with 5,000 people or backstage with the leaders in a green room, and I'd honestly rather that the majority of the time because of what happens, what God does in those moments. And I was back there. We were back there till like 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning because Brazilians eat super late every time I go to Brazil. But we were also, you know, praying and prophesying over the leadership there, and it was wild. And this one young girl comes up to me, and she's in the back room. She's dating the son of the lead pastor. She's probably 16, 17. She said, Pastor, she said, I heard your story, and I'm asking if you can lay hands on me and pray, because I have the same tumor that you had. And it's for the last year, it's robbed me and it's robbed me of life and it's affected my so many things in my life. And I have an appointment 3 weeks from now to get sort of to know what to do next. Very similar to my story. So we lay hands on her in the green room and we pray. And of course, you can't tell if a brain tumor disappears, right? But she said to me, she's like, that's what she told me. She's like, I grabbed a hold of that moment in faith because it was no coincidence that you shared the testimony in my church about what happened to you. And it's the same thing. And so, you know, we pray and great night. And I'm in Miami this last week and I'm speaking at a church in Miami and that girl shows up. She's in Miami in the meeting. And I didn't know she was there. The place was packed. I didn't know she was there, you know. And I'm coming out to the car. I'm going out with the pastors for dinner. And I come out to the pastor's car. I'm literally, people were stopping me. And this young girl races out. And I didn't recognize her at first. She races out. She's like, hey, you remember me? I'm the girl you prayed for with the brain tumor in the green room. I'm like, oh, you're dating the pastor's son. And we were talking. I literally was about to get in the car. And she's like, listen. She's like, after you prayed for me, I had an appointment 3 weeks later. And I want to tell you, the doctors claimed me as a complete miracle. The tumor is gone. And she showed me the reports. I have the reports. She showed them to me. She's like, the tumor is gone. And I'm telling you, for me, it was like amazing because I knew that God was going to heal critical illness. And the fact that that on that trip, which was the first trip that I shared my story publicly outside of this house, that I saw the same thing that happened to me happen in this young girl. Jesus heals. Period. And the question is, can you still believe? Because maybe something's not happened for you. Maybe something's not happened in you, around you, that you've been believing for. Can you still believe? I believe today is a dead raising day for you. I think about where God wants to take us in 2025 and believing God with all my heart, like I have for years, for a place, for a building. I'm believing God for some amazing, amazing financial movement in this next season. I'm believing. As a community, we will get stronger, better. Last point I want to share before we close here, and we're going to pray. Number three, write this down. The third key for kingdom life is to believe and walk. Write that down. Believe and walk. John 14:12, Jesus said these words, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me, listen to what he says, will do. So to truly believe equals always do. If you say you believe but don't do, the question is, do you believe? If you say you believe in prayer and you don't pray, do you really believe? If you say you believe in healing but you never let anybody pray for you for healing, do you really believe? If you say you believe, what do you do? He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do, what does he say? The same works I have done. This did not stop when Jesus died on the cross. It did not stop. He gave a charge to us that if you believe you will do, and the same works that I have done. You'll heal the sick. You'll raise the dead. You'll share the gospel to the poor. You'll love the widow. You'll do what I have done because I am going to the Father. Man, I'm believing this for us this year, that you would believe and walk in a whole new way. That you would believe and walk in a whole new way.